Together now from the New Testament and from the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm reading from the NIV. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to read from the beginning through to verse 21. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. All these words the Jews were at these words the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. This is the word of God, and we rejoice and give thanks in the privilege and the freedom to read the word together. Of John chapter 10. Very well-known words to us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But then these words, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I would like just to look at that a little bit for this morning and think about that in light of the importance of the resurrection and the importance of believing in the resurrection and understanding how crucial it is to us. Good Friday really is nothing without Easter Sunday and vice versa, I guess. But the importance of knowing that our Saviour today is not a dead Saviour, but he's a living Saviour. And therefore that transforms everything that we are and everything that we do. Transforms the way we open our Bible, because it ceases to be a dry and dusty book of past events. And it becomes the living Word of God, and it becomes a Word that transforms us and changes and renews us. And I guess with all these things, it's always important to clarify our terms and know what we mean by life. And I hope that as we go through this today, we'll think about that. Because the reality is for us, and it's a rather disturbing reality for us, and it's rather disturbing the older you get, is that life is really short. And we don't live forever. Now, we think we live forever, but we don't, and we're getting older. And this last 10 days, I've just been hugely aware of a lot of really sad deaths, children's deaths, young people's deaths, young footballer who my son played football with, another footballer that he knew who was a young guy in New York who died. Some of them died of natural causes, some took their own life, and there just seems to have, and well-known people have passed away in this last week or two, and it's either people much younger than me or people around the same age as me, and you get to that stage where you look around and you think, well, who's next? It might be me. And we recognise that this whole thing is so important, understanding what the gospel is, because everyone talks about life and everyone wants life and everyone lives life. And yet what Jesus says here is so significant, because he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's hugely significant as we open up and look at that for a few moments, because however pleasant life is for us, and I think for most of us it's fairly pleasant, in a lot of parts of the world and a lot of places today, life is not pleasant. Life is a real battle. Life is a real struggle. And Kathleen actually was speaking on Wednesday night about Ukraine and where there's tensions and problems just now in the Russian side, particularly near the Russian border. The other side of the Ukraine isn't affected at one level, but it's even affected in terms of the cost of living and bread and petrol and all these kind of things. So life is difficult and a struggle for many people in many places today. And even for those whose lives are luxurious and whose lives are blessed in a kind of material way, sometimes there's a deep-seated unhappiness in their lives as well. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is look at four things, briefly, that Jesus, that characteristics really, that come out of this passage that we've read about Jesus as he speaks, as he predicts fairly early on in his ministry, he predicts his death and his resurrection. Very important that we remember that, because a lot of people will say, well, you know, Christianity's just come about because of this guy who was a good teacher and who happened to be crucified by mistake, and then they built a religion around that. And said that he rose again and things like that. So it's very important that we remember and recognise always that this was always the plan. This was plan A, and there isn't a plan B. This is always what Jesus had intended, and he prophesies and he speaks accordingly. And so there's four things very briefly that I want to look at. The first is a truth. In verse 7, in the beginning of the chapter, he says, I tell you the truth. And then in verse 7, he says it again. Therefore, Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth. And you know, if you were reading your old Bible, it would be, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's that truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you. And it was always at the beginning of a solemn pronouncement. Something, you know, listen up, I'm saying something important here. And that's what he would precede it with, saying, verily, verily, I say, or truly, truly, I say unto you, or I tell you the truth. And he really wants us, not that the other things he says are unimportant, but he wants us to really sit up and listen to what he's saying here, because they are important truths. And obviously when we think of the speaker, when we recognize that Jesus is God who comes in the flesh and who communicates with us. You know, in John 1 it speaks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that he's even given the name or a description of him is the Word, because he has something really important to say, and it's not frivolous. When Jesus is speaking, it's not throw away. We listen to what he says, don't we, because of who he is. And he reminds us that what he is saying is truth. It's not just, hey, I've got something nice to say, take it or leave it. This is my version of things. He's not giving us options. He's authoritative and strong in declaring the truth. It's not relative to him, in other words. And it oughtn't to be relative to us. And yet, that's difficult for us because, again, we live in a day and we live in a society where truth has been relativized so that, it's maybe okay for me. And maybe the common reaction of people when we tell them we're Christians will be to say, well, that's great for you. I'm really pleased for you. I'm glad it's made you happy and I'm glad for you. It's got nothing to do with me. It's not my truth. It's not what I believe in. And so we live in days which relativize truth and there's very little objective truth, or at least we'd like to think so. But we recognize and know that there is obviously absolute truth, both spiritually and philosophically in terms of the Bible, but also in our lives. If I came over the Harry Lauder Road there today, I had to come away around by Fountain Park because all the other roads were closed. And there's a 40 mile an hour sign there, and there's also a speed camera. And very conveniently, they put a 40 mile an hour sign before the speed camera, which is very helpful. So not that I was, of course, braking in particular, although I was getting a bit worried that I might get lost. So maybe the boot was a little bit heavier than it would normally be. If I did 53 miles there and the camera clicked off and I got a fixed penalty, it'd be 53 miles on the thing, and 40 miles is the absolute limit. And the camera and the mechanisms don't lie. I mean, I could go and say, I didn't feel like I was doing 53. It wasn't my 53. I just felt like I was doing 40. That you could go and try and argue that, but I don't think you would get off with it. As with parking meters and everything else that we like to argue about. And that's a frivolous example, but we know and we understand and we recognize that there is truth. There is right and wrong. There is objective reality and there is lies and deceit, as well as truth, as we'll go on to see. And we believe in Scripture when Jesus says he's the author of truth. I am the way, he says, I am the truth and the life. So he's the author of truth. So we don't casually ignore what he says. We don't cast it aside as being insignificant just because we live in a society which has done that. There's been, obviously, this last week, a lot of debate in the media about being a Christian country because David Cameron says we're a Christian country. But interestingly, apparently, today, the ex-Archbishop of Canterbury has said we're no longer a Christian country, and it's about defining terms in many ways. But we certainly recognise that as a people we have departed from a recognition that Jesus Christ is the truth. So Jesus here is speaking and declaring important truth for us, and that is always significant, both in our worship as we come under its authority and also in our lives as we are followers of Jesus. So he speaks truth as he goes on to speak here. The second thing I want to say is just about the diversity in Jesus as he wants to get across this message, this important message of truth. John's gospel is all about the declaration of an important message, and it's giving us what Jesus says in his public ministry, almost plunges straight into his public ministry. Doesn't say much about his birth and his early days. He goes straight into his public ministry and reveals for us the important things that Jesus has to say. And as Jesus wants to get this crucial message across, he uses lots of different pictures in order to do so. The message of Jesus in his public ministry is always through his parables, through his direct teaching, through his individual conversations with people, is he has come to rescue us. He's come to rescue humanity. He's come to rescue you and me, come to save us. Save us from ourselves and save us from our sins. And that's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. He comes to reveal the mind and the heart of the judge, God, who declares us hellbound and lost without him. He comes with the voice of the Redeemer, of the Rescuer, who has come, as he says in this chapter, to rescue us, to die and to be brought to life again, and to offer us life to the full. And Christ knows more than anyone the horror and the terror of being separated from him and being separated from the life that he gives. So what he does with these really important, significant, deep truths, he uses pictures. He uses pictures to get it across, and uses many different pictures. And even in this passage, when he wants to speak about life to the full and being safe in Christ and being full of hope, and he uses the picture of the sheep pen, even within that, he uses pictures that are relevant to his people, who they would have understood that as they, maybe as they listened to him on the outside, on the hillside or whatever. And a lot of them would have been shepherds. It was a rural kind of community, and a lot of them worked around sheep and things like that. And they knew the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, a hired hand and one who was loving and cared for and protected the sheep. And even within this chapter, he uses two different pictures to get across his message. The first is, he says, I'm the gate. I'm the way. I'm the gate for the sheep, he says in verse 7. And he's making clear that there's only one way. He goes on to speak about that in different places, that I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way. And it's a narrow way, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he's pointing to himself as this entry point into safety, entry point into life, entry point into hope, entry point into a future. I'm the gate, he says. But that's not quite enough. And he uses a different picture. I'm the good shepherd as well. I'm the gate and the good shepherd, all in one. Because there's no one picture that is going to be big enough and strong enough and overarching enough to describe who he is. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, it's the picture of the shepherd who would be willing to face up to the bear or the wild animal in order to protect his sheep. It was a dangerous task. It wasn't like today. I mean, shepherding, as far as I'm aware today, is not a particularly dangerous task. I mean, my brother-in-law is a shepherd, and it doesn't seem like a dangerous task unless he kind of kneels down and faces a 200-pound ram or something, and he's likely to get one in the face. But he wouldn't do that. And generally speaking, he doesn't have met there's some foxes and things like that, but there's not many bears and stuff in the west coast of Scotland that he needs to, well, none that would attack sheep anyway. But it was a dangerous task these days and in the Middle Near East. And so he uses these pictures of this great shepherd who is protective, who is loving, and this gate, which is the way into safety and security, because he wants his people to know and understand by these pictures who he is and what he's come to do. You know, really appropriate pictures. He doesn't use, I mean, these are deep truths, but he doesn't use deep metaphysical or philosophical or academic constructs. He uses pictures as his deep, unfathomable truths that he's speaking about life, life eternal, safety, rescue, security, that relates to still relates to all of us here. And he uses everyday pictures. He talks about being the bread of life. He talks about being the true vine, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. He uses these pictures which help us to understand. And I think it's important as well for us in our own sharing of the gospel to be thoughtful and to think about the kind of pictures that maybe are relevant for the people we speak to. Sometimes maybe shepherding is completely alien to people in Craigentinny or people in the south side of Edinburgh. But there may be other pictures that you could use that would help to describe who Jesus is. Obviously none of them are going to be as good as Jesus' ones. But nonetheless, I think it's good and significant for us to think about illustrations that will bring people to understand who Jesus is for today and in our own lives. And within this picture, he also describes Satan beautifully. as a thief. The thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That was a powerful, powerful illustration of malevolent and venomous, destructive force that is real and that wants to deceive us into thinking Jesus doesn't matter and that life isn't within his gift to give. So moving on then to thirdly to the third characteristic that Jesus describes about himself here is that he has come to offer life. You know, there's a great diversity in what he says, and there's also huge truth behind everything. And he makes this incredible claim here. I have come that they may have life, his people may have life and have it to the full. I wonder what you think that means. I wonder if we took a poll of everyone here, I wonder if there'd be a lot of different things that we would say about what he meant by life to the full. Because it's important for us to define terms. Now, a lot of us might have different ideas of what life to the full is. Maybe that's going to be a life with material blessing. Is it a life with health? Is it a long life? Is it a life with lots of love and family? If you went out to the street, you'd have a lot of different definitions of what life to the full is. But there's a very clear emphasis here, both in Jesus' teaching here and in what he goes on to say, and also in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is in many ways the Gospel of life, because his emphasis more than any of the other New Testament Gospels. John mentions life 36 times, spiritual life, which is half of the New Testament references to life. And it's very important, right from the beginning, if you look back at John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that, I was mentioning about Jesus being the Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So right from the beginning, Jesus is being revealed as the author of life and light and spiritual hope. And that there is a deception in the world which blinds people. Sin and the evil one blinds us to that. And Christ has come to offer the life to us that has been taken from us because we rejected the light and the lordship of God right from the very beginning. It was as if we kind of did a terrible thing. We cut off the life support system that we had. You know, if you take Adam and Eve as our first parents, they were deceived to such a degree that they thought they could live without God. I want what he's got. They listened to the lies of Satan, and we want what he's got, but we don't want it on his terms. We don't want his lordship. He's made us, he's given us life, but now we don't need him to carry on living. And of course, what happened was that we, from that moment, but Satan was half right, wasn't he? You shall not surely die. And they didn't immediately die, did they? They didn't drop dead. But the process of dying began physically in a way that it never happened before. So physically even, they began dying the moment they rebelled. And spiritually, there was an immediate spiritual death, which meant that they were separated from God and they could no longer live in the garden with him. And that was the judgment that humanity has come under. That we are dying physically and without Christ, dead. Spiritually, that is, we don't have relationship. We don't have, we're not in his family forever unless we come to Christ. And that is what Christ has come to offer. Primarily not material wealth. Primarily not fullness of life here, as we might understand it physically, not guaranteed health, wealth and prosperity, in other words, although some would argue differently. But biblically we find that the moment we come to Christ, we might trigger more suffering and more struggles and more difficulties than we would otherwise know. But we will... no resurrection physically, even though we die, and we know spiritual life, new relationship with Jesus because that is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to bring healing and transformation because he took the cost on the cross. Isn't that what that's all about, isn't it? He takes the curse, the judgment of God in our place, even though he was alive and he lived a perfect life. Yet he took that and in our place died. And you know that story, you know that fundamental truth. I read this morning that there's only three really important places in the world. So I'm going to probably get this wrong. three important places. Eden, where it all went wrong. The cross, where it was all put right. And the New Jerusalem, we would all enjoy life with him forever. And that's true. Very important. And they're all kind of gardens, and so are they? Well, I don't really forget about that. Gethsemane was a garden anyway. And so was Eden. And, well, you could argue the New Jerusalem is a garden as well. But we recognize he came to offer new life. And I finish with the fourth point, which is the authority that Jesus has to say this. And this really is at the core of the message and the core of the gospel itself. Because if Jesus doesn't have authority over life and death, then he certainly doesn't have authority over our lives. And he can't be our Lord. And therefore he's a waste of time for us. But he says in verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, he says, to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It's an utterly astonishing claim that Jesus makes. That it would be good to if you're speaking to anyone who's not a Christian and you're wanting to point them to Jesus, take them to somewhere like this, because it's really powerful, isn't it, that he says that he laid down his life and he took it up again of his own accord. Because at the cross, he came face to face with the thief, didn't he? The one who has taken life from us. The one who's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he took the sentence that was due to us, the judge who came to pay the price for our sins. But what's important is that it's not like any other death ever. There's no other death that's ever been like Jesus' death, because Jesus says that he is going to lay it down voluntarily. It's not that the nails killed him or the spear killed him or the punishment previously killed him. He came to the point, spent 3 hours on the cross, descended into the grey, into the powers of hell at that point, and at the end of that 3 hours of darkness when the sun wouldn't even shine, he says, "It is finished." And he then lays down his own. The work is finished. He's faced and defeated Satan. And the work is finished. But to complete that work, he dies on the cross. He lays down his life completely, uniquely. His decision, his will. Death didn't take him. Death will take every one of us unless he comes first. Death will overwhelm us. Death did not overwhelm Jesus. Jesus voluntarily gave himself over to the grave. That's the mystery of the cross, where he experiences the abandonment and hell of our rebellion and pays the full price. And then in his innocence is able, because the God the Father is pleased with him, to take up his life again. That's why he says, I have come to offer life and life to the full. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody has ever, having been dead, decided to live again in his time and in his way. Now, why it was on the third day, why that time period, as far as I'm aware, that's a mystery. We don't know exactly why. But that was the time scale he made. Maybe it was just to make sure that no one would say he just fainted or whatever it was. It was a reasonable time. And he rose. He lifted him. No one has done that. Lazarus didn't do that. Lazarus responded to the command of Jesus. And of course, Lazarus died again. Jesus rose because he is life. He can't stay dead. So we trust in him. We can't stay dead. Even though we die, we can't stay dead. because He has forgiven us and His life is in us by His Holy Spirit. And the resurrection power is hugely important for that, because that's the case. When we, even though, as the Bible says itself, even though we die, yet shall we live. That's why we celebrate the resurrection so much, because it's the seal of approval in what God has done, and it's the life that transforms us and gives us hope. Even though we're getting older and tired and outwardly fading away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day because of what Jesus has done. And He comes to offer life to the full. That is resurrection life, so that when we die, we'll rise again to the New Jerusalem. But also spiritual life. Adoption into His family. Acceptance. Forgiveness. We're back in Eden. We're back in relationship. We're back walking with God in the cool of the day. And that is spiritual. That's life to the full. Both resurrection, physical life, and spiritual life. So that we know Jesus Christ, we love Him and we serve Him and we worship Him as our Lord. And I hope that that is something that is transformational for us. That He's not just an added extra. He is the life that makes it worthwhile getting up in the morning and makes it worthwhile serving and following Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we ask and pray that You would help us to love You better, that we would understand You more, that we would appreciate what it means when Jesus says, I have come to offer life and life to the full. May we not be deceived into thinking it's a life of luxury or ease or material wealth or even health, though it may be for many of us at some level to one degree or another. We know it's a life of blessing, but it's always a life of blessing in suffering, in opposition, because the deception of Satan is no longer what drives us, and we have made an enemy in him. We thank You that You are stronger, and the victory is Yours, and as we rely on You, that He can do nothing to us. And that even death has lost its sting for us. The grave has lost its power. And that we can know resurrection, both soul, being with Jesus immediately in paradise, and body in that great last day when all of the saints will be raised to newness of life to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. We thank You for the already relationship with Jesus that has given us life and hope, and not yet, which is still to come. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless our time of communion, time around Your word, as we celebrate what the Lord has done for us and give thanks to Him. Lord, help us, we pray, as we do so, and fill us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.